All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 29 through verse 31. The title of the message this morning, The Mere Grace of God. The Mere Grace of God. Verse 29 says, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The mere grace of God. The first thing that we can see in this passage of Scripture is this, that God cannot be known by natural wisdom. God cannot be known in a saving way, in a spiritual manner, by the wisdom of men. Now, this time that the Apostle Paul wrote this was one of the greatest philosophical days of history. In this day, in this town of Corinth, where this church was, wisdom of philosophy and Western thought abounded greatly. If you want to know where most of the Western thoughts and philosophy come from, they come from this time and these places that the Apostle Paul preached at. These men were highly educated men. These men had great thoughts and intellect. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all of these men are still being studied in the universities, and astounding some of the thoughts that they had, questions that they raised, answers that they gave. They were astounding. And I'll tell you, I've read some of them, and I'll tell you, they are very educated men, and some of the answers, you wouldn't be able to reason it out. It's just, they're geniuses. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt that these men were mentally gifted in all the wisdom of men. Yet, for all their great learning, for all their great thoughts, they could not ascertain one thing which is the most important. They could not know God. And most of them confessed this. Most of them knew there was a God and confessed there was a God. They had no idea how in the world they could know Him. We know this because the Scripture tells us this. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Therefore, God has a name, and His name cannot be known. His wisdom cannot be ascertained by the wisdom of man, because God has made foolish the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men is so vain and empty and futile. I know that some of you have went to college and you've known the struggle it takes to get through, and the work. You know the amount of hours that we had to put in to get that little piece of paper to put on our walls. But friends, that profit us nothing in knowing God. That profits men nothing. Their understanding to know God in their soul is futile. Now, we knew there was a God. We all knew there was a God. It doesn't take much wisdom to know there is a God. Ask a child. A child can ascertain that there is a God. Ask a child about guilt. He understands it's not right to lie or to steal. He doesn't have to be a super academic genius to understand those things. We know that God is just and God must punish sin. We know that. Man's laws are created after that knowledge within the natural man. We know these things. We know that God must be satisfied by some sacrifice or offering. Every religion knows that. Look at every religion. There's something that they're doing. Every false pagan religion has something that they have to do. Whether it is to take of the Lord's table or to be baptized or to dance around a pot. It doesn't matter. They all have to know that they've got to do something. That God must be satisfied. So you don't have to have much wisdom to know that. But yet man, with all his works, with all his efforts, with all of his sincerity, with all of his might, with all of his wisdom and thinking and power, and he could exercise his will till he dies. He cannot know God by these things. You cannot know God by the wisdom of this world. Why is that? Because God alone is to receive the glory for salvation. Look at our text. What's the reason for this? Why is it that man cannot know God by his own thoughts? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh. No flesh. No man will ever be able to stand before God and say, I did it. No man. No man will ever say, God, I knew you because of my great intellect. I knew you because I exercised my will to know you. No man will glory in his presence. The Scripture says that there is none that seeketh after God. Is that not plain? I was in church all my life, but I was never seeking God. I wasn't seeking Him. You may have been seeking your own version of God. You may have been trying to figure out your own God of your imagination. But you, yourself, we never sought out God of our own power or wisdom. And there was none righteous, no, not one. And none of us, we didn't seek God. And if we could seek God, we wouldn't be accepted by God because we had no righteousness. Therefore, if any man will know God, to know God is life. Make no mistake about this. I'm not talking about an academic, Calvinistic, systematic knowing of God. I am talking about a personal, intimate knowledge of the living God in your soul. If you will know God, you will know life. How can you know God? Only if God reveals Himself to you. If any man will be saved and pardoned, it will be by the mere grace of God. I use that word on purpose, the mere grace, for a reason. Because that word means nothing better than what is specified. There's nothing better than what is specified. There's nothing better than grace. Mere grace. It's the best and only means of salvation. Mere grace. If any man claim to know God by his will or an act of the flesh, he is a liar. He's a liar. He doesn't know God. Why? Because no flesh will glory in his presence. I know that. God said that. I don't have to guess, second guess that. I don't have to try to reason in my mind. If that man is coming to God by any means other than grace, he is a liar and he does not know God. Why? Because he has somewhat to glory in. If we have somewhat, if we have something by which we glory before God in our salvation, we have no salvation and we know not God. Salvation is either by the mere grace of God or by the works of man. There is no middle ground. And yet if it's the works of man, you have something to boast. If you did something, you have something wherewith to go to God and say, I did this. You should accept me based on blank, whatever it is. But God said, no flesh, not you and not me, we will not glory in any part of salvation. We will not boast of anything we have done before God. All who are saved by grace, we confess that glory, all praise, all majesty, all honor, all salvation is all of God and none of us. None of us. Hold your place here and read this with me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul, speaking of salvation, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friends, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our wisdom that you know God. If you know God, it's not because you're better than the person sitting next to you. It's not because you're wiser than the person sitting next to you. It's not because you deserve it. But it comes by grace alone. That's all. Number two, then, all of salvation is of God. That's what I see in the text mainly. Look at this. Go back here. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's the cause. The cause that nobody will know God by their own wisdom. Therefore, all salvation is of God. Look at that in verse 30. I want you to notice one word. Right now, of, but of Him. Who? God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who? Of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Man is truly, absolutely, completely, and totally dependent on God for everything. Everything. The reason you're here this morning is because God willed it so. And God gave you the breath and the strength to get up this morning and not die. You made it safely because of the providential grace of God that did not cause a semi-truck to run into your car and kill you this morning. That's the only reason we made it. You and I are absolutely and utterly dependent upon God for everything. All men are dependent on God. When Adam was created holy and sinless, he was given life. But his life was dependent on one thing. That God be truthful concerning His covenant. What was the covenant that He gave Adam? He gave Adam this covenant. Adam, everything is yours. I will give you life so long as you do not eat of this tree. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam truly depended on God to honor His covenant. But you see, Adam's life really depended upon his action. The covenant was dependent, was pivotal on what he did. He did this, if you don't eat, life is yours. I'll give it to you forever. You eat and you'll die. Now Adam was dependent on God. There's no doubt about that. And so long as he lived, God would maintain his part of the covenant. He would. But when Adam fell and died, we died in him. How much more dependent on God are we than Adam? We had no life when we were born. We were altogether sinners from birth. Adam wasn't. What is it that moved God to not destroy the human race as soon as they were born? Would He not be right to do that? Would He not be just if He left man to himself, if Adam died and God said nothing to him? And let him die in his sins and let all of his race die in their sins? Would God be unjust to do that? Absolutely not. He did that to the angels when they fell. He provided them nothing. No hope. No hope. Friends, man has no claim or right to demand anything of God. The only thing we have that we can demand of God is this: hell. That's all we can demand. Because that's all we deserve. That's it. If you're breathing today, it's because God's mercy gave you breath, not because you deserve it. The reason we are hearing the gospel today is because of God's mercy to give us the ability to hear it. Everything and everyone is dependent upon God because we are all guilty of treason. The only thing we deserve is eternal, never-ending damnation and punishment. That's everything we deserve to get. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. For by what you are saved? Grace. Grace. Unmerited favor with God. The salvation of man is of God. It's of the mere grace of God. If my God will save my children, it'll be by mere grace, not because their dad was a preacher. That's it. I can't do anything for them. I can tell them. I can witness. I can show them. I can't save them. That's God's business. And if God so wills, He'll do it. And I take comfort in that. Because I know this, they don't deserve it. Just like I don't deserve it. Just like you don't deserve it. It is of the grace of the Father. But of Him are you in Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, you can give glory to God because it is of His mere grace that you are in Christ. First, it is the mere grace of God the Father that saves sinners. It was God the Father who chose an elect people for Himself and for His own sake. The root, friends, of all salvation is rooted in God's own sovereign purpose. It's rooted in His own glory. God saves because He would have men glory in Him. That's the only reason. He's it. He said, I do this not for your sakes. I do this for my sake. I save you because I want to save you. That's it. I choose you because I wanted to choose you. Not because you were better. Matter of fact, you were the worst in the world. You were the scum of the earth. And I still loved you and chose you because I would. We are bound to give thanks always, brethren, to you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Election is solely rooted in the grace of God. He is the first cause of all things. I know that rolled off my tongue, but friends, to grab a hold of that. The first cause of everything is God. God says the buck stops here. I do all things after the counsel of my own will, and I don't have to answer to any of you. That's what God says. He said, I don't have to answer to anyone, but in grace I'll show you. In grace I'll make it known to you. In grace and love, I'll reveal it to you only for my sake. He is the first cause of all election of Adam's race. By grace, He purposed that He should make sinners holy and without sin before Him, and in love predestinate them according to the purpose of the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace alone. And there was no cause of His election in the elected. There was no cause for Him to choose us. None. For the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And everyone that is chosen of God is chosen in Christ. But of God are you in Christ. What does that mean, to be in Christ? What does it mean that God put us in Christ? It means He gave us to Christ so that He might be our surety, our surety. I say that a lot, but I take for granted sometimes that I think you know that. I shouldn't. Surety. What is a surety? He gave us to be a surety. What is that? Well, an example of that is when Judah and his brothers came back from Egypt. And you remember he came to his father and he said, "Dad, we've got to go back and we've got to take Benjamin. This man won't give us any food. We'll starve to death if you don't let me take Benjamin with me and bring him to this man, this ruler of Egypt, who was Joseph." And his dad said, "I won't let him go." And Judah said, "I will be his surety." In other words, if he don't come back, Dad, you can blame me. That's what it means. And so when God gave us to Christ, Christ said, "I will be their surety, Father. And if I don't bring them back, you can blame me." That's what he said. If there's one person in hell for whom Christ died, Christ is to be blamed for that man's death. But there's not. Everyone given to him will come to him. Everyone given to him, put in him, he died for. He accomplished their salvation, and they will come to him. How? By mere grace. By mere grace of God. We are made willing to see that Christ is all our righteousness, all our sanctification, all our redemption, and all our wisdom. He is all our salvation. Every aspect of salvation is found in Christ, every one of it. Who made Christ our Savior? God did. God made Him our Savior. And He willingly took to be our Savior. And He willingly accomplished our salvation. First of all, we see of God that He has made wisdom. I told you that man cannot know God by wisdom. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world by which we may see God and know His salvation. Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him." You see, the Son is sovereign in this matter of salvation. If you know God, it's not because of your wisdom, because the Son revealed Him to you. You can't see the glory of God but by the face of Jesus Christ. You see, He is the wisdom of God. How can the unjust, how can a sinner be made righteous before God? You know how? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the wisdom of this. Do you realize no other religion has that? You realize there's no other religion in all the world but the true religion of God that says salvation is all of the blood of Christ? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? The only answer is Christ. There's no other answer. There's no other answer. Everyone else answers by works. That's how they answer. There's no wisdom in that. Here's the wisdom: that God sent His Son to die in our place so that our sins would truly be punished and so that we truly may be made righteous. That's wisdom. Christ is also made of God to be our righteousness. God is the source of righteousness, and God only is holy always. How many of you think that there is one sin that God has not seen? Who here has hid their sin from God? No one escapes His holy gaze. No one. Sin never goes unpunished, my friends. God is righteous. And if you and I are to stand before God, we must be as righteous as God Himself. He cannot accept us any other way. He cannot accept you by sincerity. He cannot accept you at the expense of His justice, of His holiness, of His righteousness. He must be just. And you must be righteous. I am. How? God has made Christ to be my righteousness. He is all my righteousness. Not because I said so. Because God made Him so. God made Him to be my righteousness. God has also made Christ by His mere grace to be our sanctification. What is this? What is to be sanctified? It means to be holy or set apart. It means to be set apart. That's an easiest way to looking at it. Holy, something is dedicated to God alone. Something that is holy, it is set apart from everything else. If God saves by His mere grace, then every part of salvation belongs to God, including this matter of setting us apart. God doesn't make Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, and our redemption, and then we make ourselves our sanctification. We sanctify ourselves. That's foolishness. That's trying to take one part of that salvation and give it to yourself. That's robbing God of His glory. No, God set us apart in eternity. God set us apart in Christ. And God sets His people apart in time by the Spirit and by the gospel. It is by the preaching of this gospel that God the Holy Spirit comes in power. How much power does it take to save a sinner? Just little power? Just a little bit? It takes all the power of God to save a sinner. It takes the omnipotent God to save a sinner. To regenerate a soul. You can't do that. I can't do that. Only God can do that. He has made Christ our sanctification. And the Spirit comes in power. Because this is the means that God has chosen. If the Spirit comes in power only through the preaching of the gospel. This is God's means because it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And not only is it the preaching of the gospel, it's the man that God sent. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, it's only by the preaching. Only if a man is sent by God can he preach the true gospel. And men are saved only by the men that God sends to preach the gospel. Now, are we sufficient for this? No, we're not sufficient for this in ourselves. If anyone here is to be blessed this morning, if any believer is to be comforted, if any sinner is to be saved, it must be of God. I don't receive my sufficiency for this because of who I am, but because of what God has set me to do. So the Word didn't come from us. The man didn't come from you. The power of the Spirit didn't come from you. What came from you? Nothing. Nothing. You did nothing. You did nothing. The Scriptures are God's Word. He sends His man. And faith cometh by hearing. And even our faith, does that come from you? Did your faith come from you? That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture didn't say it came from you. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It, faith, is the gift of God. Yes, you must believe. Believe on Christ. Believe now, and He will save you. But even that faith does not come from us. It comes from God. And by the mere grace of God, lastly, is made our redemption. All salvation is of the mere grace of God. And this last aspect of salvation, I want us to measure the greatness of this. The greatness. I want you to take a measure. And I want you to measure how great His grace was to save you. How great. Jonathan Edwards said this. This grace of God is only great in proportion to the excellence of what is given. The gift was infinitely precious because it was a person of infinite worth, a person of infinite glory, a person infinitely near to God. How great was God's gift? The grace in bestowing this gift is great in proportion to the unworthiness of those to whom it's given. How great is God's gift, and how unworthy are you of it? If you can know those two, then you have 2 points you can measure, right? We need just 2 points. You need to know where you start and where you end to measure something. Well, measure God's grace. First of all, measure how infinite Christ is. How infinite a gift. How precious. How glorious. How holy. How perfect a gift He was. Start there. And then measure how infinitely unworthy you are of Him. And we'll begin to understand grace. We can just begin to understand how great His salvation is. That God commendeth His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Believer in Christ, how much do you love God? How much is this gospel of grace worth to you? You'll only know how much you love by how much you've been forgiven. You that have been forgiven very little, you'll love little. This thing won't mean very much to you. You that have merit before God, this won't mean a thing to you. But we who have been forgiven much, love much. And the more we know how much we were forgiven, the more we know that we love Him. Is it your heart to serve Him? Is it your heart to give your whole life to Him? Is He not worthy of it? Is His grace not enough? Do you seek something better than mere grace? There is nothing better. There is nothing purer, higher, and of more value than His grace. Because there is no salvation anywhere else. Salvation is completely of God by His grace alone, and there is no room for our boasting in any part of it. That, according to as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Where's your boasting? Where's your happiness found? Where's your peace? Where's your love? Where's your treasure? It should be in the grace of God. If you know Him, I know it is. And we glory only in Him. Praise God for His great mercy and grace to us. Let the men come forward and we'll have the Lord's Supper together.